crown him with many crowns. He is right. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou art for us, for us thou hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. We know we are going to remember Christ's resurrection in a special way next week. And although we remember his resurrection every Sunday and we celebrate his victory on the cross, once a year we especially celebrate and remember the resurrection of Christ. Since September of 2015, I have not been able to stand up here on this pulpit. And most of you know. And it reminds me often to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord. And I was that close. I'm grateful to the Lord for rescuing me and granting me a few more years, hopefully, that I can be with all of you and get edified from each one of you and to enjoy your fellowship. We had a great study on angels shared last Sunday by Steve, and we can see angelic activity all through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Now, three guys went fishing. I cannot give you the reference because it's not from the Bible. So it's just a story. Three guys went fishing when an angel appeared before them. I must admit that this is not from the Bible again. The first guy says, "I've suffered from back pain for years. Can you help me?" The angel touches the man's back and he feels instant relief. The second guy points to his thick glasses and begs for a cure for his poor eyesight. When the angel tosses the lenses into the lake, and the man gains 20/20 vision. As the angel turns to the third fellow, he instantly recoils and screams, "Don't touch me, I'm on disability." It is supposed to be a medical joke, but another instance where I looked at in Genesis where angelic activity is found is in Genesis 28. That's not where we are going to be, but Genesis 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him to go and take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And he wanted him to go to the house of Bethuel, his uncle, and take a wife from there of the daughters of Laban. He set out for his journey. By sunset he stopped for the night to rest, and he took a stone and used it as a pillow and fell asleep. During the night, God gave him a dream. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And it goes on, all of us know what God's blessing was. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And this is the portion that applies to many of us in our Christian lives. It may sound like not an Easter message as it's in the bulletin, but we will get there. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And Jacob will come back to that place of worship to meet God and to worship him. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, that means his presence, and keep me in this way, that means God's protection, that I'm going, and give me bread, that's food, to eat, and clothing to look good, to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, peaceful life without struggles, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob, as we know his story in the Old Testament, he is known as a manipulator, a deceiver, and a bargainer. And we know that these character traits have come back to haunt him in his life later. Jacob even tried to bargain with God during this first encounter at Bethel. But God promised his presence and his blessing to Jacob and his descendants. But Jacob, in his narrow-mindedness and lack of trust, had to bargain and put forth his conditions to believe in the promise of God. I want to see what I can do for me. I want to see what God can do for me before I put my trust in him. And if everything goes well for me, I will call him my God and then give him a tenth of what God gives him. Everything did not go well for Jacob. And he suffered the consequences for his unbelief. Still, God perpetuated his promise to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. Jacob died in Egypt, but his body was brought back to Canaan to be buried in the cave of Machpelah. the family burial ground. God redeemed Israel, the descendants of Jacob, from the land of Egypt, led by Moses. God did not provide them with a roadmap showing them the shortest route to the promised land. But they were to trust in God and follow his direction and his provisions daily. They grumbled and murmured about the food and water. They failed due to disobedience and distrust, and even turned to idol worship. They led immoral, sinful lives. They found no satisfaction in God, who protected them and provided for them. God called them a stiff-necked people. We have been in Hosea chapter 2 this morning, and listen to what prophet Hosea has recorded as the Lord God of Israel, comparing Israel as an unfaithful wife. Chapter 2, it says, "I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, my water, my wool, and my linen, my oil, and my drink.' Therefore, behold, I'll hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, while they prepared for which they prepared for Baal worship." God did not give up Israel. And we read this morning, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth." And it goes on. "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they shall say, 'You are my God.'" Now, God sent many prophets carrying messages similar to this to warn Israel that they are far from God. They kept rejecting God. And Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord said, 'Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work, a wonder, and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Jesus quoted the same words of Isaiah recorded in Matthew's gospel. Was the generation of Jews living in Jesus' time any better? Any different? Jesus pronounced woes to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 several times and said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. From the time of Jesus' birth to the point of his resurrection, the demonic world was looking to kill Jesus and oppose the accomplishment of his mission his Father sent him to do, to rescue men and women from their sinfulness and provide a way of salvation, as was planned before eternity. Satan had directly involved in tempting Jesus to sin and used the Jewish religious leaders to oppose him. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said in Matthew 28. We have a long portion to read this morning from Matthew 27. So if you would please turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples, and that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. And they took the money and they went. Now, as we read, Jesus appeared to his disciples after this many times. He met them in Galilee, as he has said. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been," that's verse 18 of 28. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." This is believed to be the tomb where Jesus was laid. This place is called the Garden Tomb in Israel, and it's a tourist attraction. We had the privilege to go and see this place. And in the Garden Tomb area, we had our worship meeting on a Sunday. And it was awesome. As Jacob found Bethel awesome. It is how awesome it is to feel that this is where Christ was buried. And this side, and this shows the place believed to have the Christ crucified. And this is called the Skull Hill, and if you look very carefully, I mean, many earthquakes have damaged these areas. So if you look carefully, you may find the eyes and the nose and the mouth. So this is called the Skull Hill, or the place of skull, Golgotha. And that is the entrance where it's written, "He is not risen, he is not here, for he is risen." That particular tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And these two places, the Golgotha and the Garden Tomb, are so close. They're not too far apart. So it was the high Sabbath, and there was not enough time left for Joseph of Arimathea to get his body from Pilate with his permission to take the body down and bury him. So they had to quickly bury him in the tomb. A typical tomb would probably look like this. We know that the tomb that we saw earlier was renovated, kind of cosmetically changed for visitors to see. But a typical tomb would probably look like this. And in Israel, when you go, you can see places like this all over where people are buried on the hillside where it is carved out and the dead bodies are placed and a stone and stones are placed to cover. And there was the stone that they could roll that was kept at the door to secure the tomb. We know that the soldiers came and sealed it, sealed the stone. The hope of a believer. I don't know. Oh, I'm not there yet. This resurrection has brought us many things. Christ's resurrection has brought us our resurrection. Our hope is in his resurrection. The hope of a believer is his resurrection in glory. That is Christ's resurrection in glory. In Psalm 49, we read, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Some of the Jews, the Pharisees, believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. And Jesus and Apostle Paul used this to their advantage when they were confronted by their enemies. Now, Hebrews 6:19, "The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we read about it this morning in the worship meeting as well. In Acts 24:15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." This is as he was standing in front of Felix, and the Jews trying to accuse him and to imprison him or to kill him. Every son of Adam will be resurrected, including Adam, both the just and the unjust, but with two different destinations. Some to eternal life, some to eternal death. And for a believer, it is an entrance to a heavenly inheritance. In 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that goes not and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a glorious prospect we have because of the hope of resurrection. Because of his resurrection, we have entrance into heaven and to that heavenly inheritance. How blessed are we because we trusted in Christ. Life of victory over sin and Satan. And that's what is accomplished by the resurrection of Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep. I hope you can read it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death has no dominion over us, as it had no dominion over Christ. If there is a chapter to get excited about as a Christian, it is 1 Corinthians 15. The glorious transformation that we will undergo. What a prospect. And Paul explains in chapter 15 all that is ahead of us, our glorious hope because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What his resurrection has brought us into is to enable us to serve God and serve one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus did teach many wonderful truths, did many miracles, many acts of kindness and love. Above it all, he provided the way of salvation to us, to mankind. But one specific act he did, that he wanted his disciples to follow as he washed his disciples' feet after the Last Supper. And it is not just for them, and it is an example that is given to each one, each follower of Christ, each believer. What resurrection has brought us is that to teach us that we have to live a life of contentment. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lack of contentment leads to anxiety, worry, and lack of peace. Christ should be everything in a believer's life. Yet, as we live in this world, we have many concerns that haunt us, many worries that we face, many anxieties that we face. But we can trust in the Word of God and be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And that brings us contentment, and that brings us peace, and that is the way to live. Witnessing. Resurrection must compel us to be witnesses while we live in this world. Luke 21, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. Jesus was talking to his disciples, sitting on the Mount of Olives, as he was telling them this. And he was talking to them about the signs of the times and the end of the age. In Luke 21, Jesus was telling them, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Thank God that we may not be, or we shouldn't be, witnessing those things. These are for Israel, the nation of Israel, who would see these things, who would go through the tribulation. And the church will be taken away from this earth, and we will be caught up with the Lord. Whoops, sorry. Finally, the redemption of our souls, of our bodies. In Philippians 4:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'll be closing shortly. What the resurrection of Christ brings us essentially is joy and peace in our lives. And Paul says in Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And we have also remembered this morning in our worship meeting, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and he has gone to prepare a mansion for us. Whether through resurrection or through rapture, we shall be with him forever. And we are looking forward to that day. And that is our resurrection and time to be with the Lord for eternity. Skeptics can argue and criticize different accounts given in the four Gospels. But the fact remains, Jesus rose again from the dead and was seen by many witnesses for 40 days after his resurrection. Then he was taken to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And the angels appeared to those who were watching him being taken up. They assured that he will come back to Mount of Olives. He will set foot on Mount of Olives. And I trust that we shall be with him when he comes the second time. And as I said, he will come at the trumpet of his sound, and he shall take his church home. To the world, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, to an unbelieving world, looks like this. Confused. Despicable Me, I haven't seen that movie, but he says square box, round pizza, and triangular slices inside. I'm confused. But we can strengthen our faith, keep witnessing, and hope for his return soon. Let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance of his resurrection. We thank you for sending your Son to this world that he could redeem us by suffering through death, he won the victory over sin and Satan. And we are looking forward to the day when, at the sound of a trumpet, we shall be with him. We shall join him to be in heaven forever. Thank you for that glorious prospect. We thank you for the salvation you have provided for us. Lord, enable us to be witnesses of yours wherever we go. Help us to love one another. Help us to follow your footsteps, and help us that we may grow in Christ. And we seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we live on this world as your children, as the disciples of Christ. Strengthen us, encourage us, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.